You know, there's always so much to talk about, and we'll just see how far we can get tonight and, you know, kick some stuff around and talk about. But I really wanted to camp out, as I often do, on a certain topic, and that is the idea of deception and the division that is sort of the result of the deception. And it just reminds me of what the Bible says. You know, today we stand in a world where deception no longer lurks on the fringes, but it's mainstream. We're seeing deception just from the very top and all around. From just about every angle, we see deception. Nations, technologies, economies, even personal relationships, they're disrupted really by fraud, deception, lies, counterfeit truth, or, you know, relativism, which is not truth at all. My truth is true to me, but maybe not true to you. That whole lie from Satan. But one of the things we need to remember is that Jesus said, when he was asked by the disciples there in Matthew 24, what are the signs of the end of the world, the end of the age? And the first thing Jesus said is interesting. It wasn't, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. That's not the first thing. Or the abomination of desolation. That's not going to be the first thing. The very first thing he mentions is right here in Matthew chapter 24. You can either turn there or you can read it with me up on the screen here. But in Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus kind of talks about this topic of deception, he says in Matthew 24, 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, one of the things that you might think, well, that means people are going to say, I'm Jesus, the Christ. Well, not necessarily. The word Christ would mean to the Jews at that time, Messiah. Remember when Peter said, you're the Christos, the Messiah. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. So Peter was acknowledging Jesus, the Messiah. But you have to remember, that's not really what people were looking for as much, a Jesus version of the Messiah. They were looking for a political leader. They were looking for someone who would save them, savior from the Romans, savior from a lot of things. But they weren't really thinking savior of their sins, savior of the world. But really, I think that's what the world, we're seeing people claim to be the salvation in place of Christ. Oh, you don't need Jesus. You just need, well, more money. You need peace and safety. You need, you know, to be popular or known or an influencer or be believed. What is it that the world says, this will make you happy, this will save you? And many would come in the name of Christ, but really deceiving many. This deception is what we're seeing, I think, at an exponential level. We've been seeing deception. I'm going to say it's been exponential ever since the coronavirus back in 2020. We saw deception before that, of course, but it ramped up in the whole coronavirus thing, and there was a lot of deception and lies and stuff that we were hearing from big organizations and leaders and countries and what have you. But one thing that I've observed is that same level of deception has not ceased since the coronavirus. It seems to be getting worse, or maybe we're just starting to see it more clearly, some of us. Could there be a divide? Could there be people who just have clear thinking? I know it might seem a little bit egotistical or maybe too self-sure of ourselves that we're the ones who have the right perspective. Because I think we should be careful about that. I think we should always be measured and careful and prayerful. Lord, do we have the right perspective or are we off course? Because the church has gotten off course in previous times. But we, as Christians, we have a safety net that keeps us in the truth, on the right path. And I want to say today, we're living in a day where knowing the right path, knowing what is true, is becoming more and more difficult. As technology increases exponentially, as deceit and lies become sort of more believable, or maybe just the fact that more people believe the lies and deception, it starts to numb us as a group. Humanity gets group numbing, where we kind of start thinking, well, everybody else believes climate change. It must be true because all the scientists believe in climate change and all the people that know stuff, they must. So it must be true. But really, are we just being numbed by the group? We're going to talk about some of that tonight. You know, in Matthew 24, Jesus said, "Take heed, no man deceive you." And there are going to be many that coming in my name saying, "I am Christ," and they shall deceive many. That's a mark. That's the very first thing Jesus brings up when his disciples say, "What's the end of the world going to look like?" In Matthew 24, verse 24, he goes on the same theme, and he says, "For there shall arise false Christs," or false saviors, if you would, "false prophets, and shall grow, shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." The very elect. There are several people that are called the elect in the Bible. The Jews are called the elect. Christians are, I believe, called the elect. But also, I believe the tribulation saints are going to be called the elect. That's my opinion. But one of the things that we need to realize is there's even the deceiving of the very elect. That's something that should cause us, as the elect of God, concern. We should say, "Man, whatever you do, don't be deceived." This is what Jesus really makes a theme. Don't be deceived. Implication, you and I, if we're not careful, could be deceived. Jesus didn't warn us first about disasters and, disease and pestilence. The first thing was about being misled and deceived. So that's the big thing I think we really need to watch out, especially in these days, especially in the last couple of weeks. Deception is a defining mark of the last days. That's something that the Bible tells us many, many times in many, many places. So what are the kinds of deception we're going to see? Well, remember in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says this in verse 13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse." And what are they going to do? Deceiving. And being deceived. Isn't it funny that the people that are deceiving are also being deceived? I think that's a noteworthy attribute of the last days, that people that, because you almost think the deceivers, well, they know the truth, but they wouldn't, be deceived because they're smarter than that. Not in the last days. There's going to be people deceived and being deceived. But Paul warns Timothy and the church, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Where did Timothy learn, and have faith? Well, we're told there in 2 Timothy, he learned it from his of the faith that was in two people that were before him. Anybody remember who they were? Lois and Eunice, the mother and grandmother of Timothy. And what did they do? They had unfeigned faith. That's what Paul said, not fake faith. So where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so listen to what Paul says here. He says, "The things that you've learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And then he goes on, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." See, that's just not the Roman scripture that says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Paul's acknowledging, Timothy, you were given the scriptures from the time you're a child, the holy scriptures. And because of that, you've been made as a young man, you've been made wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I love that. Now, I want to tack on that last verse because, man, it's in context, it's so beautiful. He's saying, Timothy, stick with the scriptures. Don't be deceived. Stick with the holy scriptures, which will make you wise. And why do we stick with scripture? Verse 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof or correction, for instruction in righteousness." Why? "That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." King James says perfect there. Newer translations, I think, put it more the way the original Greek intended, and that is, it might better read that the man of God might be fully matured, readied and equipped to do all the good works that you have to do, even if you are living in perilous times. That's the context of what Paul's saying here. So what do we as Christians do in perilous times? Man, our faith needs to be bolstered with the holy scriptures, which are able to make Athey Creekers wise. through faith, in, which is in Christ. And to remember that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It'll correct your path if you're off the course. You'll be instructed in righteousness, what is good, what is bad. Boy, I'll tell you, the world argues about what is good, what is bad. And like the Bible predicted, many people are calling evil good and they're calling good things evil. We're seeing that go rampant today. So really, the whole deception thing is something that we've been seeing. But one of the things that we've seen is the idea of fraud and deception coupled together. We've seen that lately, and I wanted to kind of point some of that out. Reality, and I put that in quotes because it's not real reality, it's someone's so-called reality. Reality, fraud, and deception. This is something we're seeing today that's pretty radical. We're seeing society enter a state of psychosocial freefall. What is psychosocial freefall? I'll explain that a little bit later or in a minute, but how is it that we are so divided? If you're my age or older, have you ever seen people just so on different ends of belief systems and ideologies? And man, you know, it's almost like you scratch your head and say, how can the other side actually believe that? And they're saying the same thing about us. How can they believe that? What a ridiculous thing to believe. You know, so we're starting to see society enter a psychosocial freefall. How can we be divided? How can there be so many different realities? Because the reality of the person that's marching in downtown Portland tonight sees a very different reality, I think, than what I see. Who's correct? And how do we know if we're correct or if we're white, right? You know, there's a lot of chatter about this woman who, you know, was shot in Minneapolis, lesbian Renee Nicole driving the car. Some people believe, oh, she was just trying to flee and get out of the way of law enforcement. That's one of the narratives that's out there. You know, she was just trying to get away from, you know, being harassed by law enforcement. Others say, no, she was trying to block law enforcement and even tried to run over an ICE agent. Now, depending on the angle of the camera, you might have a different opinion. You know, if you see this picture, you might think, well, it looks like he just shot her in cold blood. He's a murderer, as Drudge Report, you know, put on there. But there, you know, if you look at it from the body cam of the law enforcement officer, well, she ran him over. And it's interesting, the different angles, the different things people are saying and doing. But, you know, I think it's interesting that, not that this happened, but what we need to be watching is what led to this happening. What got us to a place where a woman could think that this was a good idea to harass law enforcement, which is illegal, it's a felony. Well, Brett, you don't understand. She was just defending the poor, defenseless immigrants. Well, you know, there's one side says that. The other side says, well, they're illegal and they broke the law by coming to this country illegally. But what's interesting to me is we've got a culture that has developed. Here's a widowed mother, lesbian, who has kids and a dog. And what gets her to a place where she thinks it's going to be all right to do what she was doing? I think it has a lot to do with the culture that we're living in of deceit. Did you know that Floyd was killed in 2020, less than a mile away from this shooting? Less than a mile away. Is there something wrong with Minneapolis? I think the answer is yes. Floyd was killed just less than a mile away from this shooting that took place a few days ago. I think that the problem is we've got radically polarized worldviews, and it's shocking. There's city officials, and Tim Walz is touting, you know, this whole thing where she was murdered. You know, that's what he's saying. He was running for vice president. That's an amazing discrepancy between the vice president, J.D. Vance, who's saying, man, that guy should be given a medal. He was defending himself. She tried to run him over. Just two radically opposing worldviews. Another big worldview, radical opposing, is this Maduro thing that happened over the last week or so. How can some people think that getting Maduro arrested was the best thing And what a great idea. Wow, rah, rah for Trump. How can some people think that was great while others are saying he was abducted by the American, you know, government? Was he abducted or was he arrested? This is a really odd thing because, before Trump was in office, just this last time, everybody wanted Maduro out. Did you know, this is one thing you might not know, did you know the Biden administration put a $25 million reward out on the arrest of Maduro? The Biden administration, $25 million reward for the any information or any leading to the arrest of Maduro. What changed in the left side? Did they suddenly say, we should have left him in power when the Biden, Kamala and all of them, they were all saying, let's get him. What happened? Well, it has to do with if you hate Trump, then of course, everything Trump ever did was horrible. And I'm not trying to be political, I'm just stating fact. It has to do with your worldview and what makes you think something's true or false. It is interesting to me that there's people protesting in Portland tonight, this arrest. Meanwhile, Venezuelans are dancing in the street. Looks like they won the World Cup or something like that. Like they're celebrating, waving the flag, and they're happy as can be. The Venezuelans that we know here in Portland, they're all saying, you guys don't have any idea. This is a wonderful thing for Venezuela. Oh, but Trump's in it just for the oil. You know what's funny to me about that? Trump's even saying that. We need their oil. And the idea is, well, that's horrible. Well, do you understand? This is just one side and the other arguing back and forth. Somebody's going to get that oil. And you know who is creeping up on all that oil? China. Did you know that when Trump did this, the Chinese leadership was there when this happened? I think that he was sending a message. But not just China, Russia and Iran. This arrest of Maduro was a giant hit to nations that call us their enemy. And yet there's such division. Whatever happened to the good old days when we all were kind of together saying, man, God bless the old USA, and we do need to defend our country. And those that want to have ill problems for this country, we need to defend our nation. There's a reason there's so much division, and it has to do with deception, lies, and even fraud. Here's another example. How can one group, the LGBTQ community, support the Palestinians, Queers for Palestine? Meanwhile, there's a whole other group on the other picture there that are saying, yeah, stop executing gays if you're a Muslim around the world. You know, you'll be hung from a crane till you're dead by the neck. There, you can look it up. There's pictures of gay men being thrown off of tall buildings. This is the worldview of the Hamas, the Palestinian organization, the Iranians, the fundamentalists, Sharia law keeping Muslims. How is it that this can coexist, that there's people saying free Palestine? Meanwhile, there's the Palestinians that say, yeah, if you came to our nation, we would kill you. It's called deception, delusion. And I would say it's not just deception, it's actually fraudulent reporting, fraudulent information. And this is what we're seeing. You know, it's all throughout the Bible. Romans chapter 1, verse 24 and 25 says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So this is actually addressing the homosexual issue, which Romans chapter 1 does. And what happened to them? How did they get there? Well, they did something in verse 25. They changed the truth of God into a lie. This is deception. This is fraudulent. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see, people are deceived, and because they're deceived, there's extreme division, which the Bible talks about in the last day. Family members will turn on one another. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but had an awkward Christmas because your family's in a different mode? They disagree with what you believe as a Christian or as a Christian who follows the Bible. There's people that won't like you because you have a different worldview. kind of an interesting book that I read. And I'm not necessarily saying I'm recommending it, but I just am telling you where I got the information. Erica Orange is a partner at the Future Hunters. Basically, they're a leading futurist firm. Not that they're prophecy update people, but they're more like trying to say, here's what, you know, 2026, 2027, 2028 is going to look like. So to help your business, to help you be ready for whatever's coming. It's that kind of an organization. So, you know, whether they're good or bad or right or wrong. But this author, Erica Orange, makes some interesting observations, and she is kind of an expert on some of this stuff. But she basically talks about in her book, AI, the new human frontier, reimagining the future of time, trust, and truth. Now, let me just tell you this right out of the gate. She makes some really interesting observations. Her conclusion on the matter is painful. And I'll tell you what I think the conclusion is. But basically, she says the shift in this scenario is from today's highly polarized but still shared world, where groups interpret events differently, to a fractured reality in which the events themselves cannot be verified. Origins cannot be traced. No authoritative source can prove what is real. And this is what we're seeing with social media and people chattering and saying stuff. You know, there's so much that said, you know, I've learned to be so cynical, everything that I read, that I almost don't want to believe anything. I think we're almost at that place where you really shouldn't believe anything you see online. How many of you guys think we're already there? Just don't believe anything online. Yeah, I think most of us are there. I didn't expect all of you, but that's good. Be really careful. Even Bible apps and Bible information and Bible teachers, like, we have to be really, really careful. But this is what she's saying. The speed of information now is so fast, it's hard for us to keep up with fact-checking. And fact-checking, it got weird. I'm going to say fact-checking got weird with Snopes. When Snopes first came out and started saying, well, we know that this is wrong, and we know this is wrong. And they were correct about some things, but they were wrong about some others, and they even had to go back and rewrite. But they were sort of this bastion of truth, the Snopes. But then you realize, well, the Snopes have a little bit of a political lean as well. And many of you saw that. So you can't really trust in Snopes anymore. You can't really trust in even Bible teachers and pastors anymore. What do you do? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. But instead of opposing political narratives and conspiracy theories, she says, society enters a state of psychosocial freefall where AI creates a series of parallel realities. Now think through this, think carefully here. She says, AI creates a series of parallel realities, and it will mark a transition not from disagreement to deeper disagreement, but from disagreement to the collapse of a shared reality altogether. Could we be there already? You know, it's not that we just disagree. We just see things totally different, where you can't even talk to people now because they're on such a different reality. It will mark a transition, is what she's saying. This leads to the upending of midterm elections. Ultra realistic deep fakes will flood the infosphere or the internet. We're already seeing deep fakes. You know what's scary about AI and the making of videos and music? It's really a little crazy how realistic it is. And remember last year at this time, I was showing you some AI stuff. That's a joke now. Like, what has happened in 6 months? Now it's so believable, it's scary. And you can do it with your iPhone in 30 seconds. You can make a video of yourself looking like Superman flying through the air, and it looks real. 1 week before election, like, here's a scenario that she goes over. Picture a deepfake shows one candidate accepting a bribe from a foreign government. Not that that would ever happen. Russia collusion, you know, that whole thing. She says, what if that happened? Minutes later, another deepfake shows the opposing candidate calling for the abolition of elections altogether. Both clips go viral before the fact checkers can respond. Why? Because the speed of this is so fast now. AI instantly generates thousands of supporting eyewitness accounts, each with hyper-realistic videos and links, backstories, social profiles, news articles that were artificially written, if you don't understand that this is already happening right now, if you don't know this, you should know this. You really can't believe anything you see. Do we have that of Tad? You ready to roll it? Let's go. This is Tad. Wait, let me tell you what we said. Make Tad a hipster in Portland walking down the street. I think that was the challenge that we gave, and here it is. Let it roll.
Hey, what is up? I'm out here in downtown Portland, and it is just the perfect fall morning. The air is cool, the leaves are everywhere, and I am layered up and feeling cozy. Got my pumpkin spice latte in hand. Can't beat it. The cinnamon, the nutmeg, the little bit of sweetness.
If you know Tad, that's really funny. The rest of you that are watching from out of state, you're like, yeah, that's just a Portland person right there. No, that's not Tad, but it sure sounds and looks like him. But that took 30 seconds to create. You know, it's kind of an amazing thing how this happens. Basically, AI is generating thousands of supporting eyewitness accounts. In the following days, AI generates leaking documents, alleged voting manipulation, could happen, foreign hacks, corrupted ballots. The public then no longer mistrusts the government. They mistrust reality altogether. That's what she's suggesting. And that then democratic institutions start to prove incapable of responding at digital speed. While verification protocols are debated, AI systems generate thousands of new contradictory narratives every hour. Trust erodes even more. Civic responsibility withers. People just say, yeah, why vote when we don't really even know anything about anything to begin with? And then civic responsibility, they just chalk it off. Fragmented truth enclaves hardens into antagonistic tribes. Citizens become more apathetic. Institutional authority collapses. The vacuum is quickly filled by fast-moving authoritarian actors and ever more powerful tech platforms that step in as the new arbiters of truth. She's saying this is going to happen in 2026 or 2027. That's an interesting prediction. Now, she's not a prophetess. She's just a business, you know, future, you know, forecaster kind of thing. But she's been pretty accurate about a lot of her things thus far. This author, Erica Orange, attempts to answer how we deal with this issue. She says this, here's her answer. AI and the new human frontier is a clarion call for embedding trust, human oversight, judgment into all AI development, ensuring that technology amplifies our most human capabilities. That's not going to solve it. Don't trust human capabilities. Don't trust leaders, people, AI people. They're kind of the last people probably we should be trusting. I have a little different answer for this coming problem. The Bible doesn't teach that the last days would be marked by harmony, but by separation. Between truth and lies, righteousness and rebellion, Christ and counterfeit. Jude, verse 18 and 19, says this. It says, in verse 18, it says how that they, speaking of the apostles, told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Mockers, both in 2 Peter. Peter talks about mockers in the last days. Paul talks to Timothy about that, who want to walk after their own ungodly lusts. But it says, verse 19, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. One of the things I want to point out is not just do you and I as eighth graders know, man, you got to stay tapped into the Word of God, which is living and powerful. The Word is our great anchor. In a day where truth is so hard to discern and hard to see, and just to see it is not to believe it today. But the Word, one of the things I also want to add here is those people that are deceived, what do? They're those that separate themselves. There's a sensual lure to it, but they also have a component, having not the Spirit. We've got to be anchored to the Word of God, and we also have to be filled with the Holy Spirit and rely on discernment that the Holy Spirit gives us. One of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit is this discernment of spirits. That's something that you and I need desperately today. Remember what the scripture that we read earlier in 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16, and that from a child thou hast known the scriptures, the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's, by the way, by his Spirit. And profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. This is why you got to be really careful. So this forecaster is saying, this is going to get a lot worse before it gets better. And I'm not sure her solution makes any sense to me at all. The only solution I see for believers like you and me is to be grounded and rooted in the word more than ever. And to say, would you have just fill me with your Spirit freshly every day that your Spirit might manifest. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 12, manifest and particularly ask, Lord, would you just give me that manifestation of the Spirit that you tell us about, discerning of spirits, having discernment. We need that desperately. Why? Well, it's the days we live in. Not only do we have just general fraud, there's some specific ones I want to address tonight, and that is media fraud and deception. Again, media fraud is not new. Media has been lying to us for decades and maybe more than that. But there's new kinds of media fraud that's kind of interesting. And one of the big ways we've seen in so much of the last 5 or 6 years is that fraud of omission. What are the mainstream media outlets leaving out? And one of the ones that's shocking to me is how much they're not talking about. Now, I'll admit Fox News is talking about it, but I'm shocked at how many news agencies are just not even talking about perhaps one of the biggest events that has happened in decades, what's going on in Iran right now as we speak. In fact, it's early morning in Iran, and today's gonna be a very decisive day, I believe, whether this revolution gets traction enough to turn over the country, or is it gonna be squelled and put down? And that's gonna be something to watch. It could be happening right now. One of the problems with Prophecy Update today is stuff that I talk about by the end of the time tonight, it might be a totally different narrative. But what we're seeing in Iran is huge protests. One of the things that I think that we're seeing is it's not just in Tehran. They're marking, look at that flamethrower. That's an Iranian guard right there that's burning. That was a rioter. And those are live rounds. They're not shooting rubber bullets. They're not shooting bear spray. They're shooting live rounds into crowds. They're making sure that the Islamic Republic has a imposed total communication blackout. Nearly 90 million people, internet, mobile networks, landlines are all down nationwide. This is deliberate. It's an act of information warfare designed to isolate the population because they don't want the population, state doesn't want them to get together. But look, they're all on the streets. These guys are just going around shooting with their rifles. These are for the Islamic State in Iran. Today, the open national call of Reza Pahlavi, millions of Iranians across big cities and small towns. That's one of the things that's interesting. It's all over the whole country of Iran. Protests thus far have happened in isolated ways because if you protest in Iran, you either end up in prison or killed. But now these people have had enough. They feel like this is their open door. These people are risking their lives. This is something that our Portland protesters, I'm not sure they fully understand. Although, what happened in Minneapolis with that woman, I think maybe people are either they're just not so bright or they're willing to risk their lives for their cause. These people in Iran are literally putting their lives on the line to take back their country. Some of you might be old enough to remember when Iranians were kind of normal and blessed and they were more modern and up. The women were liberated much more than they are now today. And there is some hope that maybe they could return back to the pre-Islamic revolution in the 70s. We have Athey Creekers that I love talking to that grew up in Iran, and they tell stories that, and I remember as a little kid seeing Iran wasn't what it is today, not even close. What's gonna happen with Iran? By the way, I was tempted to get Steve, the tour guide, with us tonight, but I thought he would take over my conversation because he has so much to say. But I do love Steve, and I'm sure I'll have him on soon. But I would like to share with you his Facebook entry. I thought it was interesting. Steve, the tour guide, summed it up on his Facebook page. He said this: the biggest geopolitical event in the world since the fall of the Berlin Wall is unfolding in Iran, which I agree with that. And the media, for the most part, is not covering it. The same media which obsessed over the last 2 years with amplifying every propagandistic blurb from the Hamas-run Ministry of Health in Gaza. Should the regime of the Ayatollahs fall, it would have a significant effect around the world, as did the fall of the Soviet Union. It is that big of a deal, but the American mainstream media, which is part of the Marxist Left Islamist Alliance, doesn't want this revolution to succeed. It rather vilifies ICE and radicalizes young leftist mothers into martyring themselves by running over federal officers and enforcing the country's immigration laws. I always love Steve. He doesn't pull any punches. You know, he kind of says what he likes to say, and his yes is a yes and his no is a no. But I do believe that that's kind of what we're seeing. This total blackout in Iran is a collective punishment. It prevents people from documenting abuses, calling for medical help, warning others, letting families know if they're still alive. Absence of footage does not mean calm. It means ongoing repression. So the media is not being honest to us, and it's mostly by omission. I'm always amazed how it's like they want you to look at this little jiggly bob over here and not look at that thing over there. Oh, what's going on in Iran? Oh, this woman in Minneapolis. Look at what happened in ICE and these horrible people and all this stuff. And they're stirring up trouble with that. I think they did that with George Floyd. I think that was a jiggly bob looking over here, get our distraction. So the media is not our friend. I think we have to know that. The other kind of deception I'd like to address is something, again, that's not new. In fact, this might be one of the oldest in the book, but I think we're seeing interesting political deception. And boy, I think just about every politician that I could name, including Trump and Biden and Bush and, Obama and all that, and Bush and Reagan, politicians, they tend to like to do things that are deceptive. That's just kind of proven. And that shouldn't shock us. But it is something, the nature of politics, that I think we should be very leery of and realize that, man, that's where the word of God is so much better. I have never once seen one little deceptive thing in the Bible. Everything in the word is true. We can cling and hug our Bible happily, but don't cling and hug your politician. Now, with that said, I do think some politicians are more deceptive than others. There are degrees of that. And depending on what your opinion is on Trump, some people think he's deceptive, some people think he's not. I know that he's deceptive on some things. But could he be maybe more honest than a lot of politicians? Because he says stuff that just totally shocks me. Like, he just tells what he's thinking, and I'm like, ooh, we probably shouldn't have said that. Like, all the time, you know? And even if you're a pro-Trump, you kind of feel that. You're like, ooh, ouch. You know, it's like, so I'm not sure. He might just be one of the most honest, I say this sort of tongue-in-cheek, but I do wonder. Meanwhile, you've got guys like Mamdani, the smiling, happy new mayor of New York, and people are just celebrating. And he just, look at him, he's smiling, he's honest. But man, in Mamdani's inauguration speech this week, as he was, put his hand on the Quran and was sworn in, he said some things that should cause anyone who knows even a little bit about history should be really, really concerned. But man, this guy, he sold it with a warm smile and with a language that was so inviting. Let me just give you one little snippet that probably you heard if you watch the news at all, because it did shock a lot of people. But here he is. Here's a part of Mamdani's speech.
Together, we will replace the frigidity of rugged individualism with the warmth of collectivism.
Did you see how he said that? Oh, that sounds, I want to be in the warmth of collectivism. For the record, I just want to say rugged individualism built the greatest civilization that humanity has ever seen. Let's not forget that. Rugged individualism, I remember learning about that in history when I was in school, and they talked about how America was different than other countries because of our rugged individualism. We left, you know, a king and country and came to a new world, and, you know, rugged individuals was exploratory and risked lives and tried new things and carved new roads and highways and built new industry. Like rugged individualism, I kind of thought that was a good thing. But he's saying, instead of this horrible rugged individualism, we're going to see a warm collectivism. You know, that's why the New York Post put this on the front of their newspaper. On your marks, get set, Socialist Mom Domini wins the race for mayor. Red Apple is what they're calling it. You know, what did the warmth of collectivism has killed millions and more than 100 million people in the last century. Do you understand that? This idea of the warmth of socialism, which is really another version of communism, it's killed 100 million people in the last century. This is something you should think about. These are truly real communistic ideals, and he's saying them with a smile to New Yorkers, and New Yorkers are gobbling it up. So you got an Islamic socialist elected in the same city where 9/11 happened 24 years ago. That's what an irony. What is the warmth of collectivism? Well, let me tell you some of the people who define collectivism, Marxism, socialism. Joseph Stalin said this, and he said, the individual is nothing. The collective is everything. Joseph Stalin was into the warmth of collectivism. This basically, what he said here encapsulates the core ideology of totalitarian communism, the absolute supremacy of the state, the collective, over personal rights or identity. Here's another guy who's a collectivist, a little dude named Mao Zedong. This is a formal portrait that he had in 1950. But Mao Zedong stressed that communists must prioritize the revolution and the collective life of the party over personal interests, viewing the revolution's interest as paramount. Another guy who was into warmth of collectivism, a guy named Mussolini, he said, and I quote, everything in the state, nothing outside the state, nothing against the state. In other words, the state is the collective, and that's all that matters. Mussolini said that. Mamdani would replace rugged individualism with collectivism, and he's really quoting actual communists. What does the Bible say about that? You know, because some people try to say, well, the Bible's into socialism. Here's their argument. The book of Acts, people sold all their possessions and had everything in common. And they gave all their possessions. Here's the thing. I'll go on record. I think socialism and communism would work perfectly. In fact, it might even be a superior form of government completely. There's only one reason why I'm not pro-socialism or communism, because it really is an amazing idea. Equity, making sure everybody's equal, making sure everybody's cared for, loved on, the warmth of collectivism. I'm all in, except for one problem, and that is this little three-letter word, sin. You see, as soon as you had sinful people who are in charge of the communism or socialism or whatever, what happens is they get greedy, and they're the ones who are gonna start controlling you. It's not about care for you. It's because of sinful humanity. So socialism has not really worked. Now, let me just give you guys a freebie. Has anybody ever said, you know, like maybe you're a person who uses this for an argument, but I want to help you with this because this might help you. Have you ever heard someone who's pro-socialism and then one of us say, give me one example in the world where socialism actually works? And it's kind of hard to think of that. There's one guy, I should have put the clip up this week because his answer to a news lady on CNN, I think, he said, well, Cuba's an example of where, and the news lady, like, can you tell me why you think it's working? And, you know, people are getting on rafts trying to get to the United States because socialism is not, and this poor guy just didn't know what he was talking about. But I'll tell you where socialism is kind of working in kind of an interesting way, Israel. Did you know that? Israel's largely, you know, the kibbutz The kibbutzim, that's a whole socialistic kind of thing. Now, it's a different form of socialism, but I do have to say the Israelis have been the most successful with that kind of a attempt at that kind of government. And all you have to kind of do is look and study that a little bit. It's kind of interesting. It's interesting to me. You do see that in the New Testament, if you want to call that socialism, but I'll tell you why it worked there. It's because the church was under huge persecution. The Romans were seeking to kill the Christians. So instead of, you know, you being a wealthy Christian in Rome, in the Roman Empire, in Judea, that was not going to win you any favors. Just watch the movie Ben-Hur and you'll know what I'm talking about. You'll end up on a slave galley ship and some Roman will take your wealth. That's not the way it worked. But in the early church, people sold all their possessions, got liquidated, and then they kept those resources to just keep everybody safe and alive and fed. And it was truly a collective trying to help each other through great turmoil and trouble. See, that has a way of sort of weeding out the sinful tendency of socialism. When you're in huge trouble and you have the heat of persecution breathing down your neck, that's where socialism might work in some ways. But the idea of just socialism, it has failed on every other planet, on every other, country or whatever. It's just fail. But what does the Bible teach in the Old Testament? This is worth noting. You know, in the Ten Commandments, by the way, the end game of socialism, remember, you'll own nothing and you'll be happy. Remember when the World Economic Forum was touting that? You'll own nothing and you'll be happy about that. That's socialism. That's the end game. But in the Bible, the 10th commandment of the 10, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's. And there's a long list of things you're not supposed to covet, which means the 10 commandments, interestingly, assumes the idea of personal property rights, over against the state of being able to take the state taking those things away from you. The vast majority, if not all, communist regimes, they're godless, atheistic people. They don't believe in God. I want you to know that. But what is interesting about Mamdani is we're seeing a blend of socialism with Islamism, which is a new marriage that we're watching. And it's deadly. It's something that might just be part of overtaking America. Why is America missing in the Bible when it comes to end times prophecy? Don't know. I've given you ideas. The rapture of the church could totally mess our country up. I mean, if all the Christians in America are raptured and taken up, that could cripple this country, maybe. We still have some of our politicians here, but I think some of our military would be gone. I think a lot of our infrastructure people would be gone. That's one possibility. Another possibility is, we implode from the inside out. Maybe we get more divided, and even I could see a scenario where civil war would divide us and wipe us out. That's becoming more and more realistic every day. Or it could be, as time permits, the Islamic goal has always been to take over America. There's people running down the streets of Minneapolis saying, America is going to be a Muslim Sharia law country, and we're going to have the morning prayers at 4:15 a.m. In Dundee. That's what their goal is. They want that in Dundee and every other town, Sherwood. And, it's interesting. That's the goal. So it's interesting to me that it was normally atheists that were the communists and socialists, but we're seeing kind of a strange joining of religion and this socialist movement. I think that's noteworthy for those of us that are Bible prophecy students. So you got all kinds of fraud. You got political fraud that we're seeing kind of on new levels. Mamdani's got a smiley face, but he's got a real agenda. Very anti-Israel, anti-Semitic, and he doesn't even try to hide that. That's something when you're the mayor of New York. Other fraudulent, deceptive things that are going on. Big news this week. I know that I'm not showing you anything new, but I just did want to mention the Somalian daycare with financial fraud. Financial fraud is exponential right now. You know, if you didn't see it, this was a sign on a building, Quality Learning Center. They forgot the N on the learning. Would you send your kids to this? But when they got busted for this, the next day they fixed the problem by covering it up with a piece of paper. This is a real picture. They tried to cover it up with a translucent piece of paper. What happened here is this young guy, Nick Shirley, 23 years old, young independent journalist, went and knocked on doors of these Minneapolis daycare centers. And this 23-year-old kid knew what was going on. And again, the fraudulent media that I was talking about earlier, why have they not investigated? Why does it take a 23-year-old kid to expose this massive billions and billions of dollars worth of fraud? He put out this video that you're seeing right here that went viral. Shirley's video accumulated 3.4 million views in less than a week on YouTube and 135 million views on X. 135 million views on X within less than a week. I haven't even looked at what his numbers are now, but these these videos that he put together gave the attention to the nation, particularly involving some of the providers of these childcare services from the Somalian community. And it's really exposing this whole Somalian community, widespread misappropriation of billions of dollars in taxpayer funds meant for childcare, nutrition, and healthcare. This is what we're seeing happening there, and it's quite shocking. What's interesting to me is this Nick Shirley, he's already had death threats. Many hundreds of death threats. He's a 23-year-old guy that just knocked on some doors and said, "Hey, I'd like to, check my kid into this daycare." And they're like, "We don't accept kids in this." And these places were dumps. There was a spoof video. I know I probably shouldn't show this because you are all very serious Bible prophecy people, but I'm not a serious person, so I'm going to go ahead and play this.
Get out of here! I'm just doing some daycare. So it turns out daycare centers are the most profitable business you can start. So I'm here to teach you how to open your own daycare center in three easy steps.
Step one, fill out your application for government funding. I know, big words, you probably don't know what they mean. You don't have to. We're talking free money here. Now, the biggest problem you'll have in filling out your application is you don't know how to read or write. You could use voice to text, but you probably don't know how to speak English either, so that won't work for you. So your best bet's gonna be to draw some stick figures on the application that kind of implies what you're after. It'll be more than adequate. Never seen one rejected. Application note, for the government to give you millions of dollars of taxpayer money, they will require you to give back to some important causes. So lower on your application, you'll need to check which terrorist organization you'd like to send a small portion of your revenue to. Now you got yourself a solid looking application. Yeah, it is too, a daycare. Step two, secure a lease on a building that theoretically could be a daycare center. This is literally gonna be your only business expense. So the cheaper, the better. Now, just one thing to look out for is these watchdog groups tend to sound their anti-daycare alarm if there's more than 40 daycare facilities in a one-block radius, for whatever reason. So when you're selecting your location, just spread out. And a good rule of thumb is, with your arms stretched out, if you bump into another daycare facility, you're too close. Just like social distancing, it's daycare science. Now, the final step of running a reputable daycare center is blacking out the windows. It protects the children from daylight and other harmful things, harmful daylight. And just like that, now you're open for business. So go inside, lock the door. If you can't figure that out, they usually turn like this and wait for the checks to roll in.
Oh, man. The reason I play that is just for a little bit of a light humor in a prophecy update. But also, this is how ridiculous this really was. If you saw what's really happening, he's joking, but it's not really funny because it's actually true. the things that he just said, and the signs true, and they don't take kids, and they were all just dumps, and there's tons of them everywhere. Fraud by the billions, and they're still trying to get to the bottom of that. I wonder if they're going to. Like, that's the big question, to see how they do with that. Other fraud that we're seeing around that's huge, by the billions of dollars. Have you been following what's been going on with the SNAP program, Supplemental Nutrition Assistance Program, which is basically just food stamps? The Cato Institute just a couple days ago did a big article, and this is big going on, but it's this program has cost taxpayers more than $110 billion. $110 billion. And is vulnerable to at least 10 different types of fraud. Some types of SNAP fraud have ballooned in the digital economy. A federal worker in the U.S. Department of Agriculture, USDA, she was in the anti-theft unit. She was in the program that was to make sure there's no fraud happening with this program. She was at the spearhead, and she alone was responsible for $66 million in SNAP theft. Kind of interesting. Her name, Arlassa Davis, abused her privileges, access to federal systems to sell hundreds of electronic benefits transfer, EBT, license numbers to co-conspirators. The $66 million theft was one of the largest food stamp frauds in U.S. history. Davis was found guilty and sentenced to 2 years in prison. 2 years for $66 million. That's kind of interesting. Department of Justice article, another version of this, two Massachusetts men charged with large-scale SNAP benefits trafficking. This was December 17th of last month. In Boston, two men have been arrested and charged with an alleged scheme to fraudulently obtain millions of dollars worth of supplemental SNAP funds benefit through the small retail store they operated in Boston. So these two guys operated this little, like, 7-Eleven type market. But they were ranging from $100,000 to $500,000 a month in their own personal income. That's pretty good pay. And they were outpacing full-service supermarkets in the amount of SNAP redemptions they were getting from, like, Walmart and other big companies. Like, these guys, you think the government would say, man, these guys, there's something fishy. This little tiny mom-and-pop store with Twinkies and donuts gets so much in SNAP money. But it's like nobody's looking for this stuff. Antonio Bonnier, he was 74, and Saul Alisme, 21, of Hyde Park, were each charged with one count of food stamp fraud. As we look at all these bad headlines of fraud and deception and stuff, you kind of have to ask, you know, are we being discerning, or are we being swept by a lot of other tides of falsehood? One area I think we've been very much deceived, I'm not sure many of us were deceived by this, but do you remember when you were a kid in school, they had the food pyramid? Remember the food pyramid and, you know, you are what you eat and all that? I remember all those campaigns. Well, that got turned upside down this week. Nutrition fraud. And we've seen this coming, and really that's why RFK was, I think, put in that role, is because he doesn't trust, the food that we in America have. Now, one thing, I'm not a health food nut. I have to admit I'm eating more nuts and twigs than most people now that I'm healthier. But I do love good steak still and stuff like that. I'm glad that protein is at the top of the food pyramid again, because that's good. Steak and stuff like that is important. In the Bible, that's biblical, by the way. Paul told Timothy, if you eat meat, eat it with thanksgiving. And that's one of my life verses in the Bible. But they turned it upside down. You know, what have we done to ourselves here in the United States? You know, I used to sort of chuckle at gluten-free until I started knowing people who are really dealing with gluten issues. And I was like, what's going on with this gluten-free? But here's the thing. In my travels as a tour group leader, I've had some interesting things, my own non-scientific study. If you're a gluten intolerant celiac or whatever person, guess what? If you go with me to Israel, I will tell you, eat the bread. Eat the bread when you go to Israel. And you'll be hesitant, you'll say no, but all the gluten-free celiac, what's the one below celiac? Hashimoto's. You could be any one of those. And guess what? You'll be able to have all the bread you want in Israel and you'll feel as good as new. It's amazing. That was also true in my travels to Italy. How many of you guys have been to Italy that are gluten-free people, but you got to eat the bread there? Yeah, it's shocking. So did you know that it's illegal to ship American grain over to Italy? They've made that illegal. It's also illegal to ship the cereal that we give our children, you know, the Lucky Charms and the Fruit Loops that I'm sure y'all give to your kids. It's illegal for us to actually ship those to Europe. Well, Brett, I've been to Europe and they have Fruit Loops. Yeah, in their Fruit Loops, they have 5 ingredients. In our Fruit Loops, we have like 70 ingredients. It's like we've just put all kinds of junk in our cereals. And what's really interesting about this is we spend 3 times more per capita than the European Union on healthcare. Life expectancy in the United States is 5 years lower than the EU, largely due to diet-related chronic diseases. The United States has the highest obesity and type 2 diabetes rate in the developed world. Did you hear what I just said? The highest obesity and type 2 diabetes in the developed world. Childhood obesity rate is 5 times higher than countries like France. 1/3 of US teens have pre-diabetes. Over 35% are overweight or obese. 20% of young adults have non-alcoholic fatty liver disease. This is young adults. So yes, we were told that it was, that you're supposed to have cereal for breakfast, grains, stuff like that. Breakfast was the most important meal, but now they're kind of realizing that that was a marketing. That was a clever marketing slogan created by cereal companies like Kellogg's, Grape Nuts, others, Post in the 19th and 20th centuries to basically sell their products and make breakfast big again, you know, that whole thing. So one thing we've kind of realized is, man, they've been feeding us all kinds of lies. Excuse me, if I had more time, I would go into the lies of the pharmaceutical drugs industry. I'm not gonna go into that because if you're not leery of that already, you need to wake up and I don't even know what to say to you. If you don't already know, the drug industry has nothing to care about you or anybody else. The dollar is the whole thing and it's corrupt and it's bad. The drug industry is, there's so many documentaries out there now, there's so many levels of fraud in what we eat and what we put in our bodies. That's something that we shouldn't be shocked by. By the way, in the last days, people are going to receive this mark in their forehead or in their wrist, but it's going to cause a grievous wound also. There's some interesting things about personal health that we can talk about in the tribulation period that the Bible talks about, but I'm not going to go into that. I don't even need to talk about climate change fraud. Scientists knew pronouncements, of climate change were not all true. Why were there so many scientists so quick to jump on board on the climate change, global warming, or whatever they wanted to say? It had to do with money and, it impacted their credibility. They wanted to not be blacklisted. So they just kind of played with everything and said, yeah, climate change is real, human, caused and stuff like that. But scientists knew that the pronouncements that like recently just came out were nonsense, but they turned a blind eye because the alarm kept the grant money coming. Journalists also love to exaggerate. That's one thing we know about journalism. Remember the media, the lying media that I was telling you about? I know we've had Trump saying fake news, it's more than that. It's more than even the fake news. They've been lying and exaggerating. Politicians welcome the chance to blame climate change on everybody else. If a wildfire or a flood devastates your town, you point the finger at the changing climate rather than your own failure to prepare. Almost nobody had an incentive to downplay the alarm. That's the problem with the climate change thing. Unlike previous scares like the bubonic plague or scarlet fever or other things, climate fear has the valuable feature that it can always be presented in the future tense, like, oh, it's gonna be bad in 20 years, 6 years, 12 years, 100 years. No matter how mild the change in the weather proves to be today, you can always promise Armageddon tomorrow. That's the problem with climate change. But Have you noticed there's been a quieting of climate change? There's not as much people screaming and yelling about it. What's going on there? Why isn't Greta Thunberg out there? She changed her cause. She's now anti-Israel, pro-Palestinian. She's not even really talking about climate change anymore. Why? Well, she's the one who made, you know, predictions that 5 years ago, she said in 5 years, the world would be gone and we wouldn't be alive anymore. So she might be thinking, maybe I was wrong. Maybe, I doubt it, but maybe. But here's an interesting article from MSN, not exactly a conservative biblical institution, but this article, why more scientists are questioning apocalyptic climate predictions. This article says something unexpected happened in the climate science community over the past 2 years. While global temperatures soared to unprecedented levels in 2023 and 24, researchers found themselves unable to fully explain why. At the world's largest climate science conference in December of 2024, when NASA scientist Gavin Schmidt asked attendees if they understood the temperature anomalies, the overwhelming majority of scientists backed the position that a sufficient explanation has not been offered and more research is needed. This moment in scientific humility has sparked a broader conversation about how well we truly understand our planet's climate system. What I would say to that is, duh. I've been saying this for years. Climate change, there's other names for it, global warming, which is funny because when it started cooling, they said, oh, we can't say that anymore, so we got to call it climate change, which then if you're going to do that, why not just call it weather? Weather patterns, weather cycles. See, I'm a believer in weather patterns in a day, weather patterns in a week. I think there's been weather patterns in decades and maybe even centuries. But provably, there's weather patterns in millennia. That's just change is part of the deal. But then you have those authorities, Inconvenient Truth, that Al didn't work out so good with that. His predictions in that, it's almost laughable if you watch Inconvenient Truth with Al Gore, or I have to play it again because this is my favorite one of all.
And we're like, the world is going to end in 12 years if we don't address climate change. And your biggest issue is... Your biggest issue is how are we going to pay for it? Mm-hmm. And like, this is the war. This is our World War II.
These are the people that are, and this is a leader. I mean, I know that we laugh, but this is a leader in our country. And some would put her at the top of a certain party. As their leader. And she said this, I think, 7 years ago now, 6 years ago. So we'll watch. We'll see if it's true that the world's going to end in 12 years like she predicted. And if she's not right, then we'll know that she's kooky. Now, here's the thing. I have a question for you, because this deception that I'm talking about, man, I could just go on and on about all the deceiving things, and it's just gotten so exponential, I barely even scratched the surface tonight. But here's a question for you. Why does God allow deception to increase? And you say, well, Brett, I don't know if I believe that God is allowing deception to increase. No, that's what he says he's going to do. It says, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. We're talking about the Antichrist here. And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. This is the Antichrist that's being talked about. But notice this, verse 10, it says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Boy, there's a line of interest. Deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. That's a description of the world today. Sadly, while we sort of laugh at AOC and the way she talks like this all the time, which is kind of a millennial thing to do, and it doesn't make you sound very smart. We laugh at that. But then I start to think she has got that deceivableness of unrighteousness in someone who's perishing. That kind of breaks my heart. That kind of makes me think, I hope that someone in her life will open up the scriptures, or at least she'll have a moment where she hears the scriptures. I'm kind of excited because we're on a big radio station in Washington, D.C. as of this year, the Today's Word program. And I do pray that people like AOC and some others might just be driving down the road and just accidentally turn on that station, you know, and hear the Bible. Hopefully she's not listening to this prophecy update, but with all deceivableness of unrighteousness them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall, check this out, send them strong delusion. This is like Romans 1. When you start saying, I don't care about God, I'm going to go my own way, there's a point where God says, oh, you want to go that way? I'm going to even give you a push in that direction. There's a point where God gives you over to your own devices and will even send further. There's a point where this deception that you and I are seeing, those of us that are rooted and grounded in the Word of God, and we see it because we have the discerning of the Holy Spirit, and we see like, wow, climate change has been really wrong. But in Genesis 8:22, this is how you and I know that the climate's not going to change in the world. Genesis 8:22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. The end. See, I have so much faith and trust in the Bible that even if I saw scientists give me all kinds of data and information about the end of the world, I just choose to believe the Bible. And you know what? I've found that even if science is telling you that you're wrong and the Bible's wrong, just be patient. Science and the Bible, they get along really well. It's the people that have pulled this out too soon and said, oh, the Bible's proven wrong because of this or that or the other. But every single time, they're the ones that are proven wrong. There's nothing in science that's proven the Bible wrong. You think there'd be one thing. 40 different authors, 1,500 years period that it was written. You'd think some of them would have said something really knucklehead. But as it turns out, they didn't. There's nothing that just proves the Bible falsely. In fact, there's a new book I just got. I forget the title, but it's basically how science is so, even though the Bible is not a book of science, it so proves things that are scientific. And experts in science, in the field, if they listen to the smart guys, they might be impressed what the Bible actually does say about what we do know about science. Well, there you have it. So why does God allow deception to increase? That's kind of the question I want to deal with. And it has to do with deception. The Lord is going to use that, and I believe he's starting to use it even in people's lives today. And he's using it. It exposes the hearts and distinguishes the faithful from those that are rebellious. And I think the closer we get to the rapture of the church, we're going to see more of that division. It's like the Lord is saying, okay, you want to go hardcore in that direction? Then I'm going to let you go that direction. And a deception that person is receiving, it's going to expose their heart of unbelief, and it will distinguish the faithful from the faithless. And also discernment becomes a spiritual filter. In the last days, I think you'll know Christians, true Christians, maybe not just by their love one for another. I know Jesus said that's how you ultimately know, by your love, and that'll never change. But I think there'll be something that might also pop out is not only love, but also having a spiritual filter to be able to discern what is true and what is false. That's important. So how are believers supposed to respond? What should you and I do? Scripture shows that deception marks the days we live in. Jesus didn't warn us to fear deception. What did Jesus warn us to do when it comes to deception? What did he say? Anybody? Watch and pray. Yep. He basically, I showed you the verse before. He said, don't be deceived. Just don't be deceived. In other words, recognize it, discern it. And I believe also to stand against it, because as Christians, you and I cannot let other people be deceived. If we love them, which is the biggest mark of Christianity, not having discernment, that's not the biggest, love is. But if we truly love people, we should be heartbroken when we see people who have deceived hearts. Are you heartbroken when you see the LGBT community out there protesting? because they're the ones who are deceived. And they've taken, you know, the demonic worldview and accepted it, embraced it, and they've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That should break our hearts. So what do? I think we lovingly stand up and speak the truth in love and say, this is what the Bible says. This is God's word. And the homosexual lifestyle behavior is called sin. It's an abomination before God. Maybe if you think that you can run over law enforcement, some people think that today. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. Romans 13 tells you that you're to obey the laws and the people that are in power. The wielder of the sword for the government is a minister of God. Read Romans 13 verses 1-6. It's very clear. And as long as the police officer, soldier, Roman soldier, whoever it is not asking you to do something that's directly against the word of God, you're to obey whatever commands. So if they tell you to get out of the car, you get out of the car. By the way, that's the way I was raised. I was raised by parents. Do whatever a police officer tells you to do. Well, what if they're wrong? Doesn't matter. You'll have to work that out in court later. But it's better just to do what they tell you to do. You don't want to mess around. There's so much deception on this one. So when... Here's the sad thing. When I see people talk about that woman who was shot in Minneapolis, I have to agree that she shouldn't have run the guy down. She shouldn't have been protesting the way she was. But I still am heartbroken that she was so deceived that she ends up getting killed. Now, there's a lot of people, maybe you've been, well, it's her own stupid fault. I don't think that's the right Christian attitude. The right Christian attitude is to be heartbroken. Somewhere in that woman's life, she's been sold a bazillion bills of goods about living the lesbian lifestyle and having a wife and her worldview about whatever. It's just so misguided. Immigration was probably the least of her misguidedness. But the sad thing of her life and the reason it was ended is she didn't have the right view on law enforcement. She didn't have the right view. She didn't have a biblical view on any of those things. And it ended up costing her. This should break our hearts. This is why, hopefully, we never give up trying to reach the unsaved, to reach the lost. I'm more determined in 2026 to reach as many people as we possibly can with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the answer for the woman who wants to become a martyr, a Joan of Arc, for the cause of ICE, anti-ICE agents. The answer is not to go scream in her face or to laugh at her untimely death. The answer is for us to preach the good news of the gospel, and hopefully it'll reach the ears of even the hardest of hearts. That's our goal. One final verse. You might be a little discouraged by the darker days, you know, as counterfeit claims, deceitful schemes, rooted and grounded in him that we see in sinful darkness. Antichrist, man, don't you see the stage being set for the deceiver himself to come on the scene and be accepted and believed on? I believe that scenario of people not trusting anyone will create the perfect climate for the Antichrist to come, and somehow, some way, he will seem very trustworthy. Just like Mom Donnie seems really trustworthy. He looks really, he's a smiley, nice looking guy. He's just happy, and he's just he's a Muslim, swore on a Quran, all that, whatever. But he's a nice guy, and we trust him. I think Antichrist is going to make Mom Donnie look like a beginner. Antichrist is going to have the diplomacy of a Richard Nixon, but a likability of Ike Eisenhower or a Ronald Reagan. And he's going to have the personality, that's going to be like none other and popular, loved. They're going to fall hook, line, and sinker. That's what the Bible says. We see little micro versions of that in Mom Donnie, I think. Not that Mom Donnie's the Antichrist. But you can see how the world will fall, especially those that are deceived. So we close tonight with the words that Jesus said himself. What do you do when you start to see all this stuff happen? Well, Luke 21, 28, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. That's what I'm doing in 2026. I'm just looking up. Well, Brett, what if you get a kink in your neck? I don't care. Well, what if he doesn't come in 2026? I'll look up in 2027. Well, what if he doesn't come? And what if you get old and gray and you're 90 years old? I'll still be looking up. Well, what if you die before he comes? I won't be looking up. I'll be looking down. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not worried about this, but I do know that the Lord wants us to be looking up. Look up and lift your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. I think these are signs of the times that Christ's coming, the rapture of the church is near. So let's live our lives accordingly. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Tonight, Lord, as we talk about deception, how thankful we are for the truth of your word. Oh, just have an anchor where we can truly hook ourselves on and know that we're linked to something that's solid and immovable and unshakable. Lord, the wise man builds his house on a rock. The foolish man builds his house on a sand. And anybody who's building their house on these worldly ideologies, godless worldviews, Lord, we know that they're doomed unless there's a repentance and a change. So give us an ability as Athe-Creekers to be effective, not just criticizing those that are different than us, but to try to reach those people with your love, your life. May the truth just ring in those people's ears and hearts to just discern that they're actually hearing real truth. Lord, soften people. Give them a receptivity to the good news. I pray that more and more people would come here on a Sunday or Saturday and be saved. May these, your people, go out in their workplaces and share the gospel. May our young people share at school with their friends the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Forgive us where we've been afraid to do that. Give us boldness in these days we live, Lord, we pray. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Well, let's call it a night. All let's close with the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.